Jesus, we do praise you, for your word always brings life. It brings freedom. I thank you that you love us so much that you let nothing stand between you and your word and your truth being known to our very souls. I thank you and I praise you for that. It just builds up excitement and anticipation for what you're going to do, for what you're going to do through each one of us. For we do see the world, and it does grieve our hearts to see exactly what the world has become. But it's also exciting to us because we do know that we hold in you. We hold the truth, the answers that the world is seeking, is hungry for, and is wanting. Even in their words of denial, they want the word that we have to be true. We just thank you and praise you, Jesus, that we hear you, that you speak to us and we hear you. We thank you and praise you that you use each one of us as flames, as illumination, just to bring your light to the world around us. We thank you and praise you. Now, we are open now to hear you again, to hear you through your word, to grow and to learn so that we can become all that you need each one of us to be today for you and to your glory. We thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You guys can be seated this morning. I just love it. I love it when Diane, I love it when Jim gives a word. Because if you remember the word that was spoken, I'll tell you what, if you remember that word, you're going to see how it all plays into exactly what we're talking about this morning. Before we get started this morning, a couple of things. First of all, a couple of birthdays. So let me know if there's any other ones. But tomorrow is your birthday, right, Alice? I'm sorry, did you want that kept secret? I won't tell anybody. And then Thursday is Tilly's birthday? Three? Awesome. So we're going to bless that whole row. Does anybody else have any birthdays or Tuesday? You're more than three, right? 27? Still just a kid. See, that's the one. He does have good taste in that. He's an Indians fan. Anybody else? That's what we should be praying for. Well, Lord, we just thank you and praise you. In all things, we praise you. Our hearts are filled with joy. Every day we have the fullness of your joy. And when we think about the people that you've surrounded us with, when we think about the people that you have created to glorify you, that you have created for your purposes, and you share those beautiful creations with us, it just causes us to rejoice and be thankful. I thank you for Brandon. As he gets ready for his next birthday, we just speak the fullness of everything, all of your joy, your peace. We just speak that you continue to give him wisdom as a father, wisdom as a husband. We thank you that he just grows in strength in you. We speak health to his body, peace and joy to his life. Those things that he's been believing you for, we agree together as a body who love him and care for him. And we say that all those things come to take place in his life. We thank you for that, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Alice. You know just the friend, the comfort that she has been to Donna and I, but to me personally for so many years as we work together. I just lift her up. I speak the fullness of all of your joy, of all of your peace. I thank you that this is a year that she looks back on this year, and even though she's looked at past years and said, those were great years, when this year that she is just embarking upon, when this year comes to a close, as she looks back on it, and she says, thank you, Jesus. That was the best year ever. We speak health. We speak vitality. I just speak joy. I speak everything that's the desire of her heart into her life, and I thank you for it. We lift up Tilly and the joy that she is. I thank you that as she just embarks upon the next year, it is also a year of health, of strength, of development, where she's continuing to be a joy to her mom, her dad, her grandparents, and to everyone that sees that precious, sweet face. We just speak the fullness of all you have upon Tilly, upon Alice, upon Brandon. And we thank you and praise you for this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Anybody else I can embarrass? That's it. Okay, before we get started, I'm going to have Donna. She's going to walk around and hand out these cards for you. Does this scare you? No, scare them. It's not a homework assignment. We're heading towards the election. And I'm not asking who you're voting for. But we're heading for the election. And there's a lot of people that they're just not really, you know, happy with the direction of our nation and not happy with some of the choices that we have, not just for president, but, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a certain level of expectation that we don't always see. So there was a magazine article that came out. And because there is, I think, just a sense of frustration, this magazine article asked the question of people, if you were president, what's the one thing you would do? And so I'm going to read some of these things for you. But what I want you to do is, you don't have to, but what I'd like you to do, and there is a $50 gift card to Flying Joe, so that's your incentive. So the best response that we get. What I'd like you guys to do is just listen to these and just think about it. You don't have to do it even today. You can do it, write it down. If you think of it today, drop it in the baskets. You can bring it next week if you want. I'm just looking for your responses, but here's some ideas. This is what people had said. T.D. Jakes said this, if I were president, I would dramatically transform both the educational and the criminal justice systems so that the former does not become a feeder system for the latter. Spoken like T.D. Jakes. There's a lot of depth there that you have to think about. Here's J.J. Watt, a football player. If I were president, free breakfast burritos for all. That's a platform. Denzel Washington, the actor, said, if I were president, you'd all be in trouble. It's the same as the position I'm in now. If I'm president, I would do what my wife tells me to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is a lady named Christine. She's a stay-at-home mom. She said, if I were president, I would push for term limits for all branches of government. Cheryl Ladd. Anybody know who Cheryl Ladd is? You have to be at least my age to know Cheryl Ladd. Cheryl Ladd said, I would make it essential that every single human being in America study the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and understood why America is different from other countries and how proud we should be of this country and of the young men who sacrificed their lives and families to give us this freedom. I'm not sure if I'm saying this name right. Viggo Mortensen? He's the guy from Viggo? He's the guy from Lord of the Rings movies. Not sure where he's coming from. I would make it compulsory, mandatory for everyone 18 and older to vote. Punishable by a fine if you don't. That's what happens in other countries. I'm not quite sure what are the countries he's thinking of, but I got two more. These are from preschool or from elementary school kids. So they were asked if I were president. If I were president, first, this is Matthew. If I were president, first, I would have no homework on Monday and Friday. Yes, but he doesn't stop there. This is obviously a strong decision for him. Last, I wouldn't give that much homework at school either. And then here's the final one, Ben. Ben said, if I was president, the first thing I would do is have a new law that there would be no bullying. If anyone disobeyed my law, they would go to prison. They would have to pass a hard, difficult test. Not just a hard test, it's a hard, difficult test. If he or she didn't want to do the test, they'd have to spend 100 days in jail. Then they'd have to leave the continent, not just the country, the continent forever and never return. Ben. I think Ben has a little bullying in himself. All right, so those are just some of the responses. What I want to do is, if you just fill this out, it can be funny, it can be serious, whatever. Just tell me, you can leave it anonymous. If you want to put your name on it, you can. What I'd like to do is take some of the better ones and put them on our Facebook page, which you haven't seen our Facebook page. It's just City on a Hill Teaching Center. Is that where you find it? At City on a Hill Teaching Center. I just want to put some of those on there. So write them down. Drop them off in the basket. If you want to take time to think about it, do that. Again, the best one that I get, $50 gift certificate to Flying Joe's. And you don't have to take me. $50 will go a little ways at Flying Joe. All right. Any questions? Y'all look so excited about that homework assignment. All right, good. Think about it. Last week, Tim Tracy did give a superb message. I appreciate it. He sat down and talked to me about 2 months ago and said he just had this vision on his heart. And so I wanted to make time. When he told me what it was, I wanted to make time for him to come and share that. I'm glad he did. But I want to continue with the message that we were talking about the 2 weeks previous to that. So I'm going to give you the briefest summary I've ever given you. It's going to take just a few minutes. I'm going to give you 2 weeks of information condensed down into just a few sentences. So what we've learned in the past, because we're talking about our culture and how we can be an influence in our culture. And one of the things that we learned was from the prophet Micah. And Micah described the culture that he lived in at that time. He described that culture in part as a briar patch. Now, we saw that by definition, a briar patch is a thick, dense tangle of thorny vines that ensnares and damages people. That's a pretty apt description of our culture today as well. In fact, if you look at our culture today, it can be very discouraging. It can be discouraging unless we understand that as Isaiah the prophet, as Isaiah prophesied, Jesus was the light that came into the darkness of this world. And now we are the light of Jesus Christ. And we are shining his light into a crooked and perverse generation. We should not be discouraged. We should be excited. We should be excited and filled with anticipation for what can come through the Jesus Christ, through the light of Jesus that is in us. We are to be his cities on a hill whose light cannot be hid. We are to be redeeming. According to the Word of God, we are to be redeeming the time, which means making the most of every opportunity that presents itself. It means taking advantage of each favorable moment for Jesus Christ. Now, we as Christians, we may be outnumbered in this culture, but remember, we are not merely men and women. We are truly filled with the entire nature of Christ and his power. We have the power of Jesus Christ within us. We are far from powerless. We are expected to impact the culture for Jesus Christ. We are expected to impact the culture, to silence the world and the lies of the world as we speak the word of God and as we manifest his kingdom here in this world. Amen? We need to understand that our culture is ripe for renewal in Jesus Christ. We need to be looking, always looking for those daily opportunities to touch someone's life in Jesus Christ and to advance the kingdom of God. We need to be ever present, ever aware of each one of those opportunities and not missing one of those opportunities. We need to realize fully the power of the acts of obedience that are in us. Realize, because we seldom do. We seldom think about or realize the power that is in the acts of our obedient faithfulness. What you do in obedience today can be heard by the ears of kings and presidents tomorrow. You must believe that. It sounds awfully grandiose, but you must believe it. Jonah's the living example for us of the truth of that. What you do in obedience today, making the most of every opportunity for Jesus Christ, what you do in obedience can be heard by kings and presidents in their ears tomorrow. Jonah was a man that was given by God a message, and he was to take that message to the people of Nineveh. Now, of course, Jonah refused. As a result, Jonah had that awesome 3 days experience in the belly of the great fish. Now, once Jonah submitted, Jonah took that message from God, and he also took that great fish testimony, and he took it into Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was such a vast city, the Bible tells us it took 3 days to travel through the city of Nineveh. But it took just 1 day of Jonah journeying into the city with the message that he had from God. 1 day taking the message of God's word into the city of Nineveh. 1 day. And that message brought the people of Nineveh to their knees before God. We read this in Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to share this with you from the Amplified Bible. Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, of 3 days' journey, 60 miles in circumference. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed in God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth in penitent mourning, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. If I speak the word of God and just offer my testimony, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. All I have to do is offer the word of God and my testimony. The Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. Jonah didn't get very far into the city of Nineveh. He didn't get very far with his message, but he gave his message, and that message changed the culture of Nineveh from the greatest to the least, so that even the king heard of the message and the testimony of Jonah. Look at verses 6 and 7, still in the Amplified Bible in Jonah chapter 3. For word came to the king of Nineveh of all that had happened to Jonah. He heard the testimony of Jonah with the whole whale experience, the great fish, and his terrifying message from God. And he, the king, he arose from his throne and laid his robe aside, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and made a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, lest let them not feed nor drink water. This is the response of the king, because Jonah was just faithful to take the message, to take the word that God gave him, and to offer his testimony. Jonah only made it one-third of the way through the city of Nineveh. One-third of the way. And then his message was swept ahead of him with powerful results. We have the power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and working through our words. That's something that Jonah didn't even have. We should have greater expectations. We should have greater expectations than Jonah's results. Think about that. What is our expectation of the culture around you? We look at the culture and we're ready to throw up our hands and say it's beyond hope. We should have, because we can see the example of Jonah, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit behind our words. So, again, just picture this. We should have greater expectations than Jonah had results. That should be our expectation. This should be where we live all the time. The city of Nineveh, the culture of Nineveh was changed. It was saved because of the word of God that was spoken through Jonah and because of his testimony. You know, we live in a fallen world, and things that happen to us, bad things don't happen by God. They come from the enemy. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the victory over all those things. Here's the thing. Today's trials become tomorrow's testimonies. So the trials that we face today become the testimonies that we can offer and speak to others so they can see the power of Jesus Christ. This is what we should be expecting. It's the example that we get from Jonah. You know, we often limit our concept. We limit our concept of what cultural change is. We think we know what cultural change is, and most of the time we limit that idea of cultural change to just being strictly introducing Jesus Christ to the lost. Now, don't misunderstand me. That is our prime objective. We should be introducing Jesus to the lost, but that's not the limit of how we change the culture. Introduce Jesus to the lost, but there needs to be training. There needs to be discipleship. For without training and discipleship, all we do is take those new believers and we abandon them to the influences of the culture. Jesus trained. He discipled his followers. And that is still the example that is set before us. That's still the example that we are supposed to live by. Because it's without training, without discipleship, without that, all the converts that we have, all the new converts, they're just spiritually immature. They're going to wind up falling by the wayside during that first inevitable season of struggle that's going to come in everybody's life. Discipleship is lifelong. I'm constantly being discipled by those that I've submitted myself to. I will for the rest of my life. But I'm also constantly discipling those who allow me to have influence in their lives. This is the way life should always be. Discipleship, growing. We grow, and as we grow and learn, we teach others. We disciple and teach others to grow them and to strengthen them. This is how you change a culture. You change the culture by developing disciples who can then develop their own disciples, and so on. We have plenty of converts in this country. What we need is more disciples. Those who are spiritually mature, growing in Jesus Christ, so that they can reproduce, that they can produce other disciples in Jesus Christ. Now, before I started City on a Hill, for years I would go to churches and I would speak at churches, either to fill in or just because pastors would have me come in. And one of the things I always did not like doing, I would do it if they asked me to because it's their church and I'd honor it. But I just don't, when I say don't like, don't misunderstand me. I think sometimes we do ourselves a disservice and we do new converts a disservice when we have altar calls. Because here's my concern with altar calls, and I even taught this once at a church. If you're going to have an altar call, when you see people come up as the pastor, I'm going to ask you as a congregation, who is going to raise their hands and tell me that they will disciple this person? Because our mentality, we're not trained. We're not trained today, and we should be. We're not trained enough. We need to be trained to think the mentality of discipleship. Because what we're trained to think is if somebody comes up and they give themselves to Jesus Christ, hey, we're excited about that as we should be. But we figure they're going to grow as they just come to church every Sunday. And there will be an element of growth in that. But the reality is that person is not going to be, I'm not going to be with that person Monday through Saturday. We need to find people. I would even tell you this, within this room, there are people that you can be discipled from, and there's people that you can disciple. And oftentimes those two overlap. But this is the mindset that we should have. Discipling, strengthening one another so that we can become fully strong in Jesus Christ and that we can produce other disciples, others who will then be strong and go and develop more disciples, other disciples. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been taught the Great Commission of Jesus. But that Great Commission is often misconstrued to mean nothing more than go win the lost, which again is imperative. But that's not what Jesus said in the Great Commission. This is exactly what he said. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, I know you guys are familiar with this, but I want you to see it in context with everything I'm talking about. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptizing them indicates that we've already led them to salvation in Jesus Christ. But our commission is to make disciples of them. Our commission is to make disciples because it's by discipleship, it's by making disciples who can then develop other disciples. This is how you change a culture. This is exactly how the early church was able to turn the world upside down in one generation, which is what Acts tells us. We need to be discipled and also disciple others. And even if you are a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, all you got to do is teach what you know. Whatever it is that you know in Jesus, just teach that to those who are around you. I guarantee you this. I found this to be true. The more that I teach the Word of God, the more I understand that Word that I'm teaching. There's something in the act of teaching that makes us meditate and think upon the Word in ways that we wouldn't otherwise do it. If you teach what you know to someone else, you're going to have greater revelation and greater knowledge of whatever it is that you're teaching to them. I want you to see the word disciple in that verse we just looked at in Matthew 28. I want you to see the definition in the Greek, the definition for that word disciple. And I'm going to read it to you, but I also want you to see it because I want you to get, this is such a powerful definition. This is according to Strong's. This is the definition. Don't you love it when a definition starts off by using the very word that you're defining? That's what it does here. Okay, disciple. To disciple, i.e., helping someone to progressively learn the Word of God. This is the commission that Jesus gave us. Make disciples of all the world. We are to progressively help someone learn the Word of God, to become a matured, growing disciple. Literally, a learner. A true Christ follower. To train, develop in the truths of the Scriptures and the lifestyle required, i.e., helping a believer learn to be a disciple of Christ in belief and practice. That is the commission that Jesus has given to each one of us. And it sounds hard, but it's not. Again, all it is investing time. All that Jonah did is he took the word of God, the message of God that was given to him, and his testimony. That's all it takes. Take the word that you know, teach it to someone else, and let them know your experiences with Jesus Christ. You're going to learn, and you're going to develop them as disciples in Jesus Christ. Who am I teaching to be a learner of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit? Think about that. Who am I teaching to be a learner of the Word of God? Learning the Word of God, not just through my teaching, but more importantly, learning the Word of God because I'm helping to teach them to hear the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit reveals the revelation of the Word of God to them directly. Who am I helping to learn to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? One who is growing, maturing. One who is a disciple of Jesus Christ in both. What was the two words? Thank you. I might ask you that again. We should be training people to be a disciple in both belief and in their daily practice in life. Colin Kaepernick of the San Francisco 49ers, he influenced the culture. He strongly influenced the culture by not standing during the national anthem of the NFL games that he was about to play in. Now, regardless of whether you feel, how you feel about that, you cannot deny that that's an example of a man who strongly influenced the culture by his actions. Now, if one man can dramatically influence the culture by taking a knee, then just imagine how much you and I can influence the culture by taking a stand every day for Jesus Christ and His Word. This is the power of influence. Teach the Word. Speak the Word. Teach the Word. Make disciples. And you are influencing the culture. We need not be discouraged by the culture. The opportunity is right in front of us because they are ripe. The world is ripe to hear about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We are the ones that need to bring it to them. Now, I do know, I understand. Discipleship, it takes time and it takes patience. What effect can I have on the culture if I'm investing all of my time discipling just one or two individuals? That is the Western Orient-driven mindset that we have. But this is the reality. That's the example that Jesus gave us. And if that's the example that Jesus gave us, then I would be wise to respect and learn from the wisdom of God and respect and learn the power that comes from discipleship. Because that's the example that He gave me. That's the example that we should be learning. If each one of us, here, just in this room today, if each one of us would disciple someone else, training them to believe every promise in the Word of God with an expectation that the Word of God would come to pass in their life. If we would teach them to learn and know the Word of God by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we would be developing a disciple who would then be ready to create or disciple, or lead, and make, develop other disciples in Jesus Christ. Now you have two. Now if each one of those, if you and that disciple you made, if each one of those would then disciple another, following the same pattern, then you have four. Then you have four who are able to produce other disciples in Jesus Christ. And each of those will wind up creating a true growing, mature, and maturing disciple of Jesus Christ in both belief and in practice. And then each one of those would develop another disciple, and so forth and so on. This growth quickly becomes exponential growth. It's hard to see when you go 1, 2, 4, 8, but it quickly becomes exponential growth, and that results in a culture that is changed. And it's a true change. It's a change in the collective heart of the society. It's not just a passing fad. You can look back at like the 60s Jesus movement. That was just a passing fad. Some of the other revivals we've had in this country, they were just passing fads. This is different. When you create and develop disciples who are strong and able to reproduce that in others, to develop other disciples of Jesus Christ, exponentially, you quickly, it doesn't seem like it, but you quickly change an entire culture. You win a culture for Jesus Christ. This is how we make those changes and bring those things to pass. Now, this growth, and I'm kind of sorry that Sarah's not here today, because I kept telling Sarah, Sarah loves math and loves numbers. Math and numbers is not my strength. So I love giving illustrations through history. I love giving illustrations through science. I've used botany. I've used all kinds of things because I love looking at the world and the things God has created through the lens of the Word of God. And you can see the Word of God through everything. But math is not something that's easy for me. So I'm sad she's not here because we have a little bit of math. It's called exponential growth. This is what exponential growth is, because what we're talking about, when you talk about 1 becoming 2, becoming 4, the growth seems very small at the onset, but it's astonishing, the far-reaching results. And it's really best described in this mathematic principle called exponential growth. And we learn this, exponential growth, we learn this from a strategy that is used by, and this is a developed strategy, it's used by both business people. It's a business principle, but it's also a technology principle. Anybody ever heard of the strategy of the second half of the chessboard? This is just really phenomenal. It's pretty simple. Basically, it's just this. It's really nothing more. You can explain it by looking at it as being multiplication of grains of rice on a chessboard. It's really that simple. I want to show you this chessboard. It's going to look very intense. Can we turn off these lights right here, Joshua? Can you guys see this okay? Okay, so this is a chessboard. The concept is really simple. All we're doing is we're starting with one single grain of rice on the very first square of a chessboard. And then all we're doing is we're just doubling the amount of rice on each successive square. It's that simple. So we begin right here. This is you. This is you right here. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're on that first square. Now, as you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as you train, as you disciple someone else, and you disciple them into living passionately for Jesus Christ and living the Word of God in faith, they become a growing, maturing disciple of Jesus Christ themselves in belief and in practice. And hey, guess what? Now, there's two of you. Now, if each of the two of you follow this pattern or this example that Jesus gave us of the Great Commission, if each of the two of you just find two other people to disciple, to grow and disciple, to teach and to learn, then as a result, you wind up with 4. Now, we're only at 4, but I want you to see already, slowly, you can see there are now 4 disciples in Christ. 4 disciples who are strong enough that they can go off and they can disciple someone else. And they can produce other developed disciples to serve Jesus Christ. You can already see it's slow, but you can see the culture changing. Even if it's just your family, your friends, your co-workers, there's a slow change in the culture around you. Now in the next square, the 4 becomes 8. And then as you just follow this commission, this great commission of Christ, by the time you get to the end of just this first row of the chessboard, by the time you get to the end of this first row, just simply doing what we're talking about, You find one disciple, you disciple them, and then that becomes two, and that becomes four. By the end of the first row, you've got 128 disciples, those who can develop other disciples in Jesus Christ. When I talk about disciples, I'm not just saying those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord. These are disciples. These are people who are truly living their lives powerfully as overcomers, seeing the supernatural. And these 128 people, they are affecting the culture that's around them. Now, if we go down to square number 21 right here, it doesn't take long. And look, by this exponential growth, by square 21, we have 1 million pieces of rice, grains of rice, or 1 million disciples for Christ. Again, not just those who acknowledge, but we're talking about those who are passionately living for Jesus Christ and seeing the supernatural and affecting the culture around them. 1 million, and we're only in the third row. By the time you get to the end, and remember, this is called the strategy of the second half of the chessboard. When you get to the end of the first half of the chessboard, we have this number, 2G. G means giga. Giga means 1 billion. One became two. Two became four. Very short order, 2 billion grains of rice, or 2 billion disciples. This is how we change a culture. But this is just the first half. Remember, this is the strategy of the second half of the chessboard. So I want to show you another picture really quickly. This is a picture of a checkerboard or a chessboard at the end of the first half. So here, you started with 1, 2, 4, 6. Look, by the time you get to the end of this first half of the chessboard, look at the grains of rice. And I'm just going to tell you, 2 billion is the number. I think this is understating. I think 2 billion grains of rice is probably going to be so much rice, you couldn't even see the chessboard. But it gives you a picture of that exponential growth that takes place when you just disciple someone, and strengthen them so that they can produce other disciples themselves. Look at each picture. Each one of these grains of rice, think about this. Each one of these grains of rice, picture that as a disciple that came from your original discipleship. That's astounding. We're still at the first half. This is the strategy of the second half. So let's go back to the chessboard. So here's the demarcation. As we start the second half of the chessboard, this number right here, 4G, 4 billion, there is more grains of rice on this one square than all of the grains of rice combined in the first half of the chessboard. By the time we get down to this next row, letter T, trillion. Has anybody ever tried to even picture what a trillion is? I mean, it's phenomenal. So in this short order, we're at 1 trillion disciples that can be launched from you, started here. You, giving the word of God, the message of God, speaking the word of God, and giving your testimony and building disciples. That's 1 trillion. By the time we get to square 48, 140 trillion. Look how fast this is taking place. Now we come here to the second to last row. We see the letter P. P represents 1 quadrillion. I don't even know what 1 quadrillion is, but I know this. It's a 1 with 15 zeros after it, if I counted correctly. It's hard to count zeros when they're all lined up like that, but I think there's 15. So that's a 1 with 15 zeros behind it, 1 quadrillion. Now we get down to, anybody ever used the word quadrillion before? So we get down to this last row. Here we have E. E, I didn't know this was even a word. That represents 1 quintillion. Take my word for it, there's a lot of zeros after that. So by the time we get to the end of this chessboard, and again, remember, this is the strategy. It's the business and the technology strategy called the second half of the chessboard. Here, 9 quintillion. This is a picture of what that means. And I want you to remember, it all started with one person, you, me, being faithful to speak the word of God, to teach what we know and to give our testimony, and to build disciples. By the time we get to the end of the chessboard, 9 quintillion, this is 9 quintillion. If you took 9 quintillion grains of rice, that would be a heap or a mound that was taller than Mount Everest. If that's not striking enough, it also is one, I'm going to say this twice so you get the full impact of this. It's 1,000 times the global output of all the rice grown in the world in the year 2010. So if you took every grain of rice that was grown across the globe in the year 2010, you would take that number and then multiply it by 1,000. That is 9 quintillion. Quintillion. It starts with one. But this is the effect, this is the power that can take place. Listen, it's easy to throw up our hands and get discouraged about our culture. It's easy to say, well, it's hopeless. It's not. Because again, I don't have to change the entire culture. I just have to change the culture around me. I just have to be the one that speaks the Word of God, that teaches the Word of God, and that offers my testimony. And the Holy Spirit moves through that. And then because I love individuals, I'm going to be there for them. I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to teach them. They're going to grow, and they are going to produce other disciples who can do the same thing. And then very quickly, from one. Now, there's, I don't know, probably 45 of us in the room right now. That's with one. Imagine with 45 of us. Imagine disciples across. Just what could happen here in Northwest Ohio. I mean, it's staggering. But this is why we do not get discouraged. And that's why I say our culture is ripe for renewal in Jesus Christ. Ripe to hear all that Jesus has. Every single one of us. In our sphere of influence, each of us has people in our lives that know Jesus and they love Jesus, but they're living lives of defeat and they're living powerless lives. It's because they do not yet know or understand who they are in Jesus Christ. They need someone to teach them what you know. They need someone to disciple them so that they can grow, so that they can become learners, so that they can become disciples, and that they can become overcomers who then also build up other disciples as well. Let's set into motion this power of exponential growth that comes from the strategy of the second half of the chessboard. Quite simply, it's just the commission that Jesus has given us. This is the commission that we've been given to disciple others. If we believe and understand, if we believe that Jesus would tell us to do something because he had a plan and he had powerful results, we would certainly do it. When you see it this way, you can see the staggering results that take place. I want to show you one last verse before we conclude today. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, it's a very familiar verse. I'm going to show this to you from the Amplified Bible. Again, this is Jesus speaking, or this is Jesus speaking, but you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might. You have everything within you. We already have. I have all that I need to be one who disciples others for Jesus Christ. I have the ability in him. I have the efficiency. It seems like this process is insufficient, but it is inefficient, but it's efficient in him. I have the might of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the very bounds of the earth. In the Greek, the word that we see there for witness, that word means one who has knowledge. I got knowledge. It also means one that has information. I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you to give you understanding of this knowledge that's in here. So a witness is one who has knowledge and who has information. Knowledge, information. And it says, hence, since that person has, this is according to Strong's, hence, since that person has the knowledge and the information, they are able to give that knowledge and information and to bring it, this is according to the quote, and to bring it to light. You and I, we are the light of Jesus Christ. We are the light of Jesus Christ to this crooked and perverse generation. And it also says that we are to confirm. We are to confirm what we know. We're to confirm the information that we have. We're to give confirmation of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ so that others others can grow and learn, that we can disciple others with both, we can disciple others both with the Word of God that we have, but also with our testimony, just like Jonah. You and I, we don't have to try to change the entire culture around us. All you and I have to do is change the culture that is immediately around us. And we do that by discipleship, and we do that by being His witness, giving the information and the wisdom, the knowledge and the information that we have. We do that, and the culture around us is going to change exponentially. It changes the culture, and it brings renewal. This culture will be renewed in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have given us. You've given us the wisdom. You've given us the knowledge. We thank you and praise you that you've given us your word. You've given us the example through Jonah. And you've given us the commission by your very word. I thank you and I praise you that each one of us will find and identify those people in our sphere of influence that we can disciple, teach them, grow them, strengthen them, that they can also then produce other disciples to serve you. For we give you all the praise and the glory, but here we are yours. We're not intimidated by the culture because we know that we have you and that we have the victory. And we give ourselves to you that you would use us to your glory. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close in praise and worship this morning.